What a joy it is to come to you every week and share what we're doing, understanding and getting to know God, the knowledge of God and the grace of God through the gift of the Holy Spirit. I think the Bible says the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you and me. Hallelujah! So when we talk about welcoming the Holy Spirit, we're welcoming the wisdom of God, the power of God, and the presence of God. That same Spirit is the Spirit that we read about in all the verses of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. The Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep, it starts out with. And then that same Spirit dwells in us, that same Spirit that guided Noah to prepare for the generation, the same Spirit that provided all the wisdom to Moses and to King David, and then also to the Philistine giant named Goliath. It was the Holy Spirit that allowed David to take that old guy down. And that same Holy Spirit visited Mary, a little Jewish girl, a teenager, from a very insignificant village in the northern part of Israel. That same Spirit of God is available to you and me. I think maybe we ought to be prudent and welcome him into our lives. What do you think? I think it could be a benefit. So I want to just take a moment as we continue with Holy Spirit School. I think in the other couple of weeks, Holy Spirit School will come to a conclusion, and that you yourself can make that decision to be available for the Holy Spirit and to welcome him into your life. Most of you already do, but I think it's wonderful that we get to know our friend. So I want to take a moment and talk about the contrast that I think that we all struggle with. And that's the idea of the knowledge of God and, more importantly, experiencing God. And I want to suggest to us that it's not an either or situation that we have to choose. It's really both and end. We want an increasing knowledge as we learn about God, I'm sure of that. But we also want to experience God in increasing ways. I think for too often we choose one or the other. For example, in the church world, it's pretty good idea to study the Bible, right? We write studies, we go to studies, we invite our friends, we read that high percentages of people attend church, and that's a good thing. That if we have a choice of going to heaven or a seminary on heaven, we go to the seminar. Now, I'm not opposed to learning. I like learning. I spend most of my latter adult life learning, and I'm grateful for that. But I want to remind you that Satan knows more about God than most of us do collectively. He has seen the kingdom of God in the fullness of its glory, but he hadn't chosen to cooperate with God. So the knowledge of God alone will not make us more effective Christ followers. So we want to add to that experience with God, yielding to God, cooperating with God. So we have to live in the imagination that God will inform our life with experience, not just information. I think that's very, very important. We don't just want to hold on to theological definitions and Bible terms, but we want to be a repository of the experience with Almighty God. When you reject the Holy Spirit, that's the sin that cannot be forgiven, by the way. When you limit the Holy Spirit, in reality, you're exchanging the presence of God for that knowledge of God by saying, I think I'll just be content to know about him. Because it's the Holy Spirit that brings the power of God to bear by impacting our life experiences. We need his help. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 12. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For all among men and women know the thoughts of men except man's spirit within him. In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except by the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given to us. James chapter 2, verse 19, Jesus' half-brother said, "You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." So if you woke up this morning, "Well, I do believe there's a God," you qualify at least to be relation to some of the demons. Now, I don't put any guilt on you for that. We all want to take a step beyond that into yielding and obedience and experiences on Almighty God. What a thought. The Bible uses the term double-minded, and it's still alive in our vernacular today, and I think all of us are a little bit double-minded. I'm being, you know, inconsistent, a little wishy-washy at times, flip-flop. But the Bible uses it in a different context. It isn't just somebody that's indecisive. To be double-minded have a significant spiritual implication. In James chapter 1, verse 8, a double-minded person is unstable in all they do. And then over in chapter 4 of James, it says, "Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." If you're a little inconsistent with your spiritual life, if some days you just want to please the Lord, and some days you don't, or some days you think, "Maybe I'll cooperate in some days, I'm not sure," and you think, "Well, I'm a little inconsistent, or I'm still working on it," but I want you to hear how James characterizes it. He said to the sinners, "You need to wash your hands, you double-minded. You need to purify your heart," he said. "There's something impure that's found in the way that flourishing and growing in you, and you need to purify it. It's not helpful to be double-minded." And then Paul said in Colossians 3:2, "Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth." Set your mind on the things above. I think the meaning is easily grasped, but they're very difficult to do sometimes. It's not easy for us because we live in the world. The Bible says that we're in the world, but not of the world. You've heard me say that before, but you got to deal with this worldly mess. I'm telling you, it's hard to keep your mind anywhere near the things of God. We all have assignments and responsibilities. Things are pulling at us in all directions. We have appointments to do and things that need to be immediate attention, yet the Scripture says we need to set our mind on the things of the Lord. Okay, preacher, well, that's good, but how do we do that? We need help. We have to have the desire. Paul also talked about it in Romans 8. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that sinful desire. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what is the Spirit desires. The mindful sinful people is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God, and it does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by a sinful nature cannot please God. Amen. I think it gives us a little bit of prompt. It says, those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what is the nature desires. Again, it's pretty plain language. He said, if you live according to your sinful nature and you're wondering how to identify it, if you're living according to the sinful nature, here's how you know. Your mind is filled with the stuff rather than the things of God. And then it goes on. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on spiritual desires. The mind of a sinful person is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. There it is. It's a very helpful verse. If you're willing to place your thought life on ungodly things, it says it's death, destruction, and it'll diminish. It's not a natural thing to do that. So you got to have emotional fruit, or we were talking about attitude, or you got to be able to have ungodly thoughts and ideas and images all across our mind. They do. They come at us every which way. But I want to talk about what you need to give your thoughts to and what you purposely feed in your mind. Now, I'm talking about what you watch, what you listen to, what you think about. It could be all about the emotions that you give into or vent, the emotions that let you grow and emerge, that you feel filled with memories and thoughts and life experiences and attitudes of others. What fuels your thoughts, your emotions, the will in your life? Is it driven by things of the world? Is there a distraction between what you're thinking about or what somebody makes you think about, or the pretense, or do you really believe that stuff about God? Or do you actually spend time and energy with relationships, discussions, information that fuels a thought life about the things of God? You cannot pursue God mentally with a passive posture. You have to pursue God intentionally. And it requires self-discipline, just as much as physical health does. It isn't just thinking about what you want to think about or what you think that you should think about. It's saying that there are things that you need to put into your heart and mind. There are some emotions. It's helpful. Look about the book of Galatians. In the 5th chapter, the Apostle Paul gives a rather lengthy discussion about this type of conflict. The tension with the part that he says earthly, carnal, sinful, Adamic, meaning back to the original sin of Adam, in the earth. They all describe the same thing. That part of us tends towards ungodliness. We all have that side of us, whether we want to admit it or not. Have you noticed? If you haven't noticed yours, you noticed it in somebody that you might work with or know. But in contrast, that's what Paul's saying. It's about the fruit of the Spirit. And when you cooperate with the Holy Spirit, who is already in you, something else emerges in your life. He says that you want to be intentionally cultivating the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, preacher, why would we do that? Well, Jesus said that we'll know our faith by the fruit in our lives. Not by where we sit on the weekend or on a bookshelf, but the fruit of our life. Not even just by our own words, no, but by the fruit of who we are, our character. This type of fruit will develop in our lives if we'll cooperate with the Holy Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Again, such things there is no law. But those fruits of the Spirit to emerge in your life, for them to increase in your life, requires cooperation with the Spirit of the living God. They're supernatural. They're not just an expression of your self-determination and the forces of your character. We aren't hardwired for those things. It takes the Spirit of God within us. But they just aren't a reflection of our mind. They aren't just informational, but being a gentle person doesn't mean you know the definition of gentleness. Letting gentleness emerge in your life is about an attitude. It's about the way you interact with God and with other people. The same is true of patience and kindness and goodness. Most of the things in that list come from a secular vantage point. And I'll give you this. You need to step back for a minute. It's not an absence of conflict. What Jesus demonstrated for us was a calm assurance. Fanny Crosby saw it in the hymn she wrote, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine," of God's unfailing presence with him. You never seen Jesus in a panic mode. He's in the boat with a group of fishermen. He's a carpenter. They get all caught up in the storm. Then Jesus goes to sleep. They wake him up and he's going, "We're going to drown." But Jesus said to the wind and the waves, "Hey, be quiet." And it grew still. You'll never find Jesus frightened or intimidated. He knows that God's watching. He even says to Pilate the governor, "You got no power over me." He said, "My dad's given you a title, yeah, but you need to tread lightly." I mean, that's what the Living Bible says, but it's basically what he said. Don't make my papa come from you. It won't go well. "My peace I will give you, and you may think because of there's turmoil and agitation and conflict in your life that God has abandoned you." No, he has not. He's not angry with you. He isn't even punishing you. He wasn't punishing Jesus. He's given you everything you need to walk triumphantly through the season that you're in. And you may say, "Okay, preacher, well, I didn't want to walk on that path." That's a different discussion. If we have our minds directed towards the things of God, even in the challenging and unpleasant and uncomfortable places, we can say, "God, I want to be sure I get your purpose in this." It's a perversion of the gospel that says to be a Christ follower means you got to take a trip to Disneyland every day, and that every meal the Lord serves you is a dessert buffet. It's not the truth. We got to grow up as the church of the living God on that point, or we won't be able to fulfill what God has called us to do in this season that we're in. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. That's what this is all about for these last few weeks. Philippians, again, reflect on our scripture text for this week and focus on verse 8 of Philippians 4. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, to present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus." Finally, Paul says, "Brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if it is excellent and praiseworthy, think about such things." We all have an imagination, and we need to utilize our imagination. And the imagination that we have is our heart and our mind and our emotions, and we need to guard them. If you've had imagination and all the protocol, you know how to guard your home, you know how to guard your children. You wouldn't put them in a car without the appropriate protections. You know how to guard your investments. Well, I don't know about that. I didn't put very good guards around mine sometimes, but I digress. What's the daily protocol for guarding your mind, your thoughts, and your emotions, and your will? It's important. So if there's a conflict in us, and we're trying to learn to set our things on God so that life can come to us, we have to acknowledge this tension, you know, tension between time and eternity. In verse 8, I think we can get some help. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Paul gives us a list, and it's a complex list. It doesn't say something only true that you should think about. It also says to be noble and pure and trustworthy. You see, sometimes we get stuck on something in our head and we'll say, "Well, it's the truth." But you can fill your health, well, maybe that too, but you can fill your heads with individual facts that are truths and still end up in a very destructive place. It's like saying, broccoli's good for you. If you eat all the broccoli you want, it's not good for you. You'll turn green and smell bad. I'm always convinced there's nothing on God's green earth that will hurt you if we use it the way it's intended. So anyhow, I digress again. It doesn't diminish the truth that broccoli is good for you, but it's not intended to be the only thing you consume. And in our thought life, we're given some direction for it. Do you have the maturity, and are you willing to consider the disciplines you need to engage some filter on what you will give your thoughts to. Boy, we're bombarded all the time. It'll change what you watch and listen. My wife said, you watch too much of that news stuff. Yeah, I know, but I got an excuse. I want to know what's going on. But I have to be careful and to separate and don't let that stuff influence me. Some people you have to listen to because of assignments and life's responsibility, day jobs. I get that. But with your discretionary time, there's some voices you could use less of and that some of it you can use more of. Guard your heart and mind, and the Holy Spirit will help you. In Jesus' name, I hope and pray you have a wonderful day. Thank you for being here at Homecoming at the Bethel United Methodist Church.